Good morning. This week I had an interesting interaction with somebody at Corner Bakery, where I often work. And I was sitting there working at a table, and then there was a man that came and sat next at the table next to me. We were outside. So there was a man, he sat down, he was sitting with what I think was an elderly woman, and he was in great distress. And so I was listening to him share about his life, and it was what made it so unusual is he at different points he was weeping, and so I heard him talking about financial problems and health problems, and since it was just one table over, I could hear what he was saying, and my heart was like feeling very pulled towards him. I wanted to talk to him because it's rare to see men cry in general, but to have someone like crying in what is kind of a public space was very unusual. And so my heart was pulling, and at a certain point I heard him saying like, I have nowhere else to turn. I think about killing myself every day, and the only reason I don't is because of this reason. And he's just pouring out his soul to this other person. I have nowhere else to turn. So I'm like, all right, I can't take this anymore. I can't just sit here and do nothing. I have to go talk to this person. And so I got up and I walked over and I was like, hello. I was like, I don't know what I'm going to say, but I was like, I'm going to say hello. And I said, it sounds like you're at a very low moment in life. And the man looked directly at me and he said, don't even talk to me about Jesus stuff right now. So I'm like, okay. And then I went and I sat back down at my table, which was 5 feet away. And I just continued my work right there. And I was kind of shocked. The only reason I think he maybe said that is I was wearing a Valley Lights Church shirt at the time. And maybe he had noticed that in the few seconds of me standing there, he may have noticed that. But that was his first reaction. It really surprised me. And I was planning to talk to him about Jesus. So that was my goal, totally. And he deduced correctly. So I thought of him. So that happened this week, and there's this verse we're going to be looking at today. I want to show you what it says. This guy comes to mind because the author of Hebrews, he writes this in chapter 3. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. It says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So there's a hardening that can happen in a person that leads them to fall away from God. This man that I was talking to clearly had become spiritually hardened, right? Which is why a first reaction is, don't even talk to me about Jesus stuff. This man has no interest in turning to God whatsoever. No matter how bad his life was at that moment, he had no interest in turning to God. Perhaps you've met people like this. Maybe you know people like this. Just complete wall right there. And there's a thing that when a person gets that spiritually hardened, there's a thing that causes it to happen. Do you know what it is? It's what it says right here in the verse. We get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It is our own sin that causes people to get hardened. And when facing the lowest moments in life, people can either humbly turn to God, like Job did, or people can fall away from God, fall further away from him. And I heard a phrase, maybe you've heard this before, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. It's a phrase that means that people react differently to the heat of God's love and truth. And in the greatest life troubles, if your heart is not melted in faith, it will be hardened in unbelief. That's what Hebrews 3 is talking about. So I was sitting there. I was really troubled, honestly, because from everything that I can tell, this man will continue making self-damaging life choices, spiraling further and further away from the only source of hope in life. And there was no openness there. According to Hebrews 3:13, from what I can tell from this verse, there's a window of time that we all have before this spiritual hardening happens. So when we get hardened, I think the hardening of a heart happens swiftly, but not instantaneously. And so there's something that we can do. There's something that can be done in that brief window of time that can prevent a person from becoming hardened. know if you caught what it is. It's that word exhort. It comes from the Greek word parakaleo. And this is translated in different Bible translations differently. Some people say exhort, like in the ESV, or encourage one another, or implore, or invite. But really the idea, if you study this Greek word, it comes up in a few different places. Really the idea behind this verbal exhortation is that we come alongside and help each other. When in Hebrews 3:13 it says, but encourage one another daily, meaning come alongside each other daily so that you don't get hardened. And so I so eagerly wanted to come alongside that man. I actually was hoping that I would be able to sit at the table and listen to more of what was going on in his life, and then I would be able to offer some comfort and ultimately the truth that would be the sweetest balm for this man's most painful wounds. Because this guy's eternity is clearly on the line. And the writer of Hebrews is calling us to exhort others towards saving faith in God, where the stakes could not possibly be higher, where eternity is on the line. And this dynamic, I'm describing, you know, what could have been an evangelistic encounter, but this same dynamic can happen in church life. Many of you sitting here have committed your life to Christ, and you follow Jesus as your Lord. This same kind of thing can happen, though, because we all still have sin. So if you have sin in you, there's a chance that the sin in you can still harden and deceive you. And, you know, perhaps if your eternity is sealed in Christ, the stakes are not as high as the man I talked to, but any one of us can get into sin, get deceived by it, and then start down a damaging path. I don't know if you've seen anybody in your life, or maybe I'd say even at church, heading in a bad direction. Maybe a fellow believer about to make a bad decision. Maybe they're a bad purchase, or you see them reacting in a relationship in a pretty unhealthy way, or you see them in just with some life pattern that's damaging and destructive, and you can see this. I can tell this is not going to end well. Like, based on what I know of the Bible, this thing going on in that person's life is not good. So in those moments, do you speak up? Do you say anything? And if you do say something, what if the person reacts? Or what if we flip this around? Have you made any bad decisions in your life? Have you ever done anything that damaged trust relationally? Maybe there's people that were warning you that you didn't want to listen. Or maybe people around you said nothing because they were afraid you would react. And they would say something and then you'd turn on them. The truth is, every one of us here today, we have blind spots. We are all capable of blindly making decisions that cause problems. Or we might have patterns of relating that's damaging. We may have ways of communicating or ways of interacting or forgetting things. Or we have all kinds of things that we do that break down trust potentially, and we don't want that to happen. So we're in a series right now on the heart attitudes. And we're studying the core values of our church. And these values, they're New Testament commands. It's really a summary. Anytime you look in the New Testament and you see the phrase one another, about how we treat one another, love one another, the heart attitudes are really a summary of most, not all, but most of those commands. And so the heart attitudes are what makes our relationship strong and cohesive to where we have a healthy, refreshing community to be a part of that's honoring to the Lord. So, you might agree we all need input from other people to avoid the deception of our sin. And because of that, we're looking today at heart attitude number 3, which is give and receive scriptural correction. So, if you're a member of Valley Lights, you have walked through our membership class, you understand our essential beliefs, and you have committed to living out the heart attitudes. That means if you're a member, you've committed doing heart attitude 3. You've essentially said, I will voluntarily correct a fellow member if I see that they're walking into sin. And you've also said as a member, I will allow people to correct me and tell me things about myself that I really would rather not hear. And so I often ask when people are wanting to become a member, and I'm like, all right, here's our 7 core values, the heart attitudes based on the New Testament. Which of these do you think you might have the hardest time with? It's often the case that people say this one, heart attitude 3, they have the hardest time. They'd say, oh man, I don't like getting correction, but I also never want to have to give anyone correction either. That just sounds the most uncomfortable thing. And I think a lot of people hesitate on this one because I think a lot of people don't want to feel like a Bible thumper or just walk around like you've got a hammer and you're just going to smack people around with the truth. That's not the idea behind this hard attitude. Look, I want to show you this word again. Go to Hebrews 3:13, next slide. It says, but exhort, it's that word again I mentioned, the Greek word is parakaleo, exhort one another every day. There's a word that Jesus has used when he refers to the Holy Spirit. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. It's not the same exact word. It comes from the same word, parakletos, but the same root is there where the Holy Spirit is described as a helper. And again, if you study this word and the root of it, really the idea is that we're coming alongside to offer help. The heart behind this heart attitude is a proximity issue of like, we're like relationally close and we're going to offer timely help. And I wanted to see if AI could do something productive. And so I asked to generate a few images to illustrate this concept where some people may see hard attitude number three in this way, where you've got one guy rowing and he's about to go over the falls. He's at the edge and he's about to go over. He can't see, he's at the edge. And there's a man shouting at him from the shore, like, you're going the wrong way. How could you be so stupid? Can't you see you're in danger? That's maybe the idea that people have with this correction idea. I think it's a little bit more like this, where the man goes into the water, gets into the boat, and says, friend, I care so deeply about this friendship and about you. I want you to know the danger that you're heading into. And this is coming alongside relationally, this offer of just genuine, compassionate help. That is more the idea with heart attitude number three. It's when it says encourage each other daily, exhort, invite, implore people towards the good way. And the attitude part of the heart attitude makes all the difference. The attitude that we use when we're going to somebody, man, the approach makes all the difference in the kind of biblical community that God expects us to build. So if there is anybody here that has corrected you and you're still friends, then there's a good chance that they are one of the most valuable friends you have. Look at Proverbs 27:6. It says, the wounds of a friend are trustworthy. In contrast to the kisses of the enemy are excessive, meaning your enemies will just say what you want to hear. A real friend, a correction, a willingness to correct shows who a real friend really is. And if truth is needed in your life, a real friend will tell you. In fact, if you want stronger friendships, you're going to need to be willing to do this kind of thing. We don't always like this because, honestly, if the truth comes, it does feel like a wound. It says it in the verse, the wounds of a friend. Who wants to be wounded? Wounds hurt. But only a friend would take that kind of risk to do something that's painful to tell you the truth. If you know anybody in your life, especially in this church, who is willing to compassionately wound you for the truth, hang on to them. That is a value that you can't hardly find anywhere. So I want to show you a video clip. And believe it or not, there's a great example of this kind of thing from a secular TV show that we've been watching about, I think, every winter. It's called All Creatures Great and Small. And so there's a character. His name is Tristan, and he really likes this one girl named Maggie. But Tristan's been flirting with all of the girls, and he doesn't want to actually commit to anyone. And she gives him a wound, basically a truthful perspective. So let's see if you can hear this.
It's possible the end is that you're not to have fun.
We could watch the whole episode. At the end there, they got strong accents from Scotland and England and Glasgow. We actually all work on our UK accents while we watch this show. But there's gorgeous caves out there in the Highlands. Gorgeous caves. That's a favorite phrase in our family. Okay, anyway, this show, it shows how She says, if you want more out of a relationship, you got to put more in. And honestly, isn't that some pretty good advice to any guy that wants to get serious with a girl? So she, for some reason, this girl is the only one who tells him the truth. It's hard truth, and he starts looking pretty depressed in that last scene. And he does get sort of depressed. He nearly spirals in depression over this. You know, it'd be so different if like his mother told him this, but like there's a girl that tells him, wow, that's a wound. His character grows in the show. Imagine this in real life, though. Just think a minute for an actual young man to be told something like this that directly. How much that could potentially change his future for the better. And I will say, it looks like they're snuggling alone in a dark closet. I wouldn't recommend that for like a dating approach, and especially if she's not intending to actually be with him in the future. There's all kinds of mixed messages going on there. So this is not a dating episode, I would say. But I would say what you kind of get in that, well, the reason I like that clip is you kind of get this heart of she's at least expressing a genuine care for him alongside hard truth that ultimately ends up for his good, even though it's really difficult. And over the course of my life, I've been corrected on all kinds of things. And earlier in my life, I was corrected by inappropriate joking, in my attitude in marriage, the wrong perspectives there, some communication habits that would weaken trust. And there was one time I was corrected pretty strongly by my boss, who was the pastor that I was working for as an associate pastor, and he was telling me how anytime we get into a staff meeting, I would often have a pretty sour attitude, especially if the meeting was going in a direction I didn't like. And it was evidenced by me crossing my arms and huffing sighs, like that. And I didn't actually, since there was never a mirror in these staff meetings, I never saw myself doing that. So he kindly pointed out how this is not the work environment that he's going to tolerate in our church. And that was very difficult for me, and I felt the gravity of it, but I was so grateful for that input later, because I was able to diagnose, like, what's going on in my heart that I have that kind of attitude? Is there some frustration for other coworkers, some lack of faith in what God's doing here, or me just having to work harder? There's all kinds of things. I had to go a little bit deeper to find out what's generating this. And it came from some feedback. And so I've come to the point in my life now where I no longer hope that I'm all done being corrected, because it keeps happening. And I realize I still have sin. And so there are still things that get pointed out to me that I need to have my sin exposed to me so that I don't get deceived by it. And so I'm just going to assume that you're here and you don't like getting corrected. I'd say that's probably a safe bet that nobody here likes that. And so, you know, here's a question. Has anyone from Valley Lights ever told you something about yourself that rubbed you the wrong way? And you think that you get this input and you're like, ooh, I did not like that. In fact, I don't think I like you anymore. So here's the thing. If you get corrected by somebody at church especially, or I should say this church, I can only speak for our church really. There's probably ways that this happens outside here that are maybe done in a not helpful way. The reason this is a hard attitude is because it's important that this is done in the right way. But if you get corrected by someone here, the question is, will you see them as the enemy? Or will you see them as a truly valuable friend? Because the reactions vary. Some people just straight up leave the church after receiving life-giving input, because they'd rather not see it, they'd rather not see themselves, they'd rather not deal with it, they'd rather not respond in any helpful way except for just leave and cut things off. That happens. And so Proverbs talks about this, all these various responses of being corrected. So fools reject correction, Proverbs 15:5. Mockers get angry and hateful, Proverbs 9:8. The wicked respond to correction by starting to damage. They retaliate with damage, Proverbs 9:7. But it says the wise accept it and grow. Listen to wise counsel and receive instruction so that you may be wise later in life. Godly people learn from correction. And the reason this is so important is that we can feel so good about our decisions. We can, I would say, blindly feel good about our decisions. Proverbs 14:12 says this: "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." This is saying we can just be so confident we're right and we're making the right decisions, and it is a very deadly path to be walking on, which means none of us can trust ourselves. I can't trust myself totally. You can't trust yourself totally. The longer that we entertain sin, the more insensitive we become to God's promptings. And the more we may be willing to do something that's out of bounds. And if we just keep going in sin, we become more and more deaf. That hardening starts to happen. And then the wrong thing starts to seem really good. And it just makes sense. And that's a really scary place to be. So here's a practical idea of heart attitude number three. It's give and receive correction. Where basically, well, let's do a sports analogy. So go Dodgers, just won last night. So there's, in sports, you got a coach and you have players, and often the coach is the one with the whistle, doing the drills, calling when things are out of bounds or if there's foul. Well, in the church life, we all have a whistle. So you may need to blow the whistle if you see a fellow member heading out of bounds. You can blow the whistle on me, because we all make this commitment to each other. I really sincerely hope I'm not the only one doing heart attitude number three in terms of giving correction. This is for all of us. As Christ followers, we need to warn each other when we see each other drifting into disobedience. And God's really given us the duty to keep each other on track. This is how we look out for each other. This is how we just keep coming alongside, like in a desire to see us walk forward in holiness and purity before the Lord. We compassionately come alongside each other. So if you do give correction, though, you're not responsible to make sure that the person responds the right way or even does the right thing. But at least we're responsible by God to warn when people are drifting into sin. So you might be open to this idea. Okay, I might be willing to believe correction is a necessary part of church life. And then you might think, okay, now this is my chance to finally give them a piece of my mind. I just needed an excuse to let them really have it and know what I've been storing up in my heart. And you can't walk out of here and just start smacking each other, okay? Or if you have a family member that you just know you just needed a good reason to just let them have it. No, that's not how this works. Heart attitude number three is give and receive scriptural correction, meaning the Bible gives very clear boundaries about what is said and how this is to be done. And most important is that it starts with an atmosphere of love. That must come first. Look at Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love. That is how we grow up in every way into him who is the head. So there's a big boundary there. Also, we give grace. We give others grace. Colossians 3:13 talks about this. We need to just sometimes bear with people. And I need to remember, first of all, that I am a sinner in need of change. I have annoying patterns. God's been very gracious and patient with me. Remembering this helps us to have extra patience with people and maybe wonder, not everything needs to be corrected. Also, I need to remember, I've got to be quick to forgive. Matthew 18 talks about forgiveness, that maybe I'm wanting to correct, and if I'm honest, it's because it involves some kind of offense or a wrong done to me. And they need to know. They need to know that they've stepped out of line. That's how it feels. And if this is the case, I cannot correct from a vindictive attitude. I must first totally forgive that person in my heart before any conversations take place. Sometimes we feel like, all right, I can deal with the forgiveness once I have this conversation and they own it, and then I can do forgiveness. I'm like, no. We forgive first on our own. We do that business all on our own. We forgive them totally. Then we can go have a conversation. That enables me to go into the conversation tenderhearted. Also, another guideline is that we're humble and gentle as we do this. Look at Galatians 6:1. It says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Just remember, you could fall too. That's just always helpful to remember that. So correction is not about standing over other people in superiority and judgment. The goal is to come alongside and help them. This really needs to be the atmosphere of our group. And then here's another tip in this correction idea. This is not scriptural, but I think a good recommendation. The 90-10 ratio of encouragement and correction, meaning in your relationship with a person, if you think maybe I do need to point something out, hopefully your relationship is really based 90% on encouragement and 10% on correction. I would be very disappointed if our church developed a flavor of correctiveness. Now, I still want a flavor of encouragement. This principle means that if I think maybe a correction is needed, I've got 9 encouragements to go before I do that one correction. Why don't I build into this relationship? That's a rule of thumb. Okay, so if you think the Lord would maybe be leading you in this direction to give correction, and you've got this atmosphere of love established, look at what Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." That word admonish also has this corrective edge to it. It says we need to, if we're going to move forward in correction, we need to let the word dwell in us richly, meaning I need to have a steady pattern of learning and applying God's word in my own life so that I do have a biblical understanding of what kind of things need to be corrected. I need to be rooted. My mind needs to be transformed and rooted by the word so that I'm not just flying off the handle of what I'm saying. That phrase "with all wisdom," in all wisdom, would indicate that if I'm going to correct, it'd be really good I get the facts first about this situation. Maybe I want to correct something, but I'm missing some pieces to the picture. Or there's other players, there's other conversations, there are other things that would happen that give me accurate information. And I need to pray also for the right timing from the Lord. And if correction is needed, I need to correct based on Scripture, not just my personal preference and be all nitpicky about just peripheral or secondary things. Whatever the issue, I need to make sure it's a violation of Scripture, not just my opinion about how this person should be living. It is really helpful, too, generally, to correct based on a pattern rather than one-time offenses. We are all sinners. We all slip up. A single error, maybe I just need to bear with them. Maybe it would help to make sure it's a clear pattern. There's certainly exceptions to this. If there was a church member who was stepping deliberately into a violation of Scripture, maybe like stepping into sexual immorality or drunkenness or partnering with a dangerous person, there are things that I wouldn't wait for a pattern on. There are things that we need to shore up in the body. But often, a pattern is much more helpful. It's generally better to correct privately as well rather than in a group. If you correct a person in front of people, it's either going to be embarrassing or it's going to put them on the defensive. And so then now they're feeling like, it could turn into a major standoff if this is in front of people. Everything gets heightened in that way. And then finally, if you correct, be prepared for anger or rejection. And if people take offense, I could say, my goal is not to hurt you. I want to be loyal to you. That's why I brought this up. And if there's this reaction and they come to mind later, it'd probably be frustrating or hurtful or offensive. And I have to choose. I'm not going to resent them for that reaction. I'm going to just pray for them. So to get an idea of a real conversation like this, I had mentioned a few times there's this great book on the heart attitudes where the founder of our church network wrote. It's called The Heart Attitudes by Harold Bullock. And on this chapter, there's almost a script of how a correction conversation could look like. It's very helpful. This would be a way for you to admonish with all wisdom is by getting input from this. But just to flip it around at the end here is what if you find yourself on the receiving end of correction? So we just talked about like you giving correction. What if you get corrected? Okay, here's a few tips. First, I need to control myself. Proverbs 29:11. I need to keep myself under control. Even the gentlest correction really stings. Right? I mean, it could be delivered by the sweetest little old lady. But it, you know, it could, if for some reason, we just, man, you realize how prideful we really are if someone gives you a word of correction or input that you weren't asking for. But that, man, it stings. It damages my pride. That can lead me to feel resentful towards that person or angry towards them. And for many, correction, it could just make our blood boil instantly. So I need to settle down, and I need to keep listening and not react to this person emotionally. Then I might ask, who is the person correcting me? Does this person walk with God? If so, I should take this input very seriously. The kind of person is described in Psalm 141:5. The psalmist writes this, "Let a righteous man strike me." Let's see if we have this slide. There we go. "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it." This psalmist, you got to think for a minute, he probably was corrected by somebody. And maybe he's feeling these emotions, this like, oh, desire to refuse and to react. But he's obviously in this psalm wrestling with that. And he uses the word strike. "Let a righteous man strike me," which in Hebrew, it's a word that means to beat with a fist or beat with a hammer. That's what correction feels like. Like I said, it could be the gentlest ever, but for some reason, the way it feels to us, it feels like a hammer. It feels like we've just been struck. And this psalmist is saying, let it happen. Let me be struck or blown with fists or hammers. And he says, he's telling himself the truth. It's not a hammer. It's oil. It's a pleasing, healing, beautiful thing. It's a sweet thing, even though it doesn't feel like that. So, this also means when I get corrected, I can't demand nicer treatment, and I can't be like, you know what? If you would have just said it in a nicer tone, I would have listened. Or, you know, you might actually, a really effective way to deflect it is if someone corrects you, you'd be like, "Well, yeah, look who's talking. I've seen you do the same thing." You're like, "That, there we go. That's that way you don't have to deal with it at all. You could just turn it around instantly." And sometimes this happens it's amazing how often this happens with my kids. If I, you know, correct them for mistreating their siblings or getting harsh or reactive, they're like, "Yeah, but you just did this to us a few minutes ago." I'm like, let me deal with your sin first. And that's what I want to say. I'm like, okay, if I wait for correction to be given exactly according to my preferences, I'm going to miss God's desire to redirect me, and I'm going to eat the consequences that come. So I need to see correction as a gift. Proverbs 25:12. Correction actually helps us. Like I had mentioned earlier about my boss and pastor who corrected pretty difficult and destructive pattern on a team and in a work setting and relationally was pushing people away from me. For me to be made aware of something that I'm doing that's pushing people away, that's a gift. Oh my goodness. Like I want real and deep relationships. For someone to tell me what is there that I can't see, that is a gift. The rest of my life is blessed from input like that. Also, if you read through Proverbs, you find that correction is one of God's major channels to learn wisdom. If you want to be wise in your life, if you write down and say, "God, make me wise," you've basically just said, "God, use people to correct me," because that's one of his major channels. We've looked, there's on your handout and up here, this, if you look through all the verses that I've included, you'll see how common it is for God to use people, the correction of people, for our wisdom growth. So I can thank that person for their loyalty. What an amazing difference. Instead of reacting, and to thank the person. And then I might do this. I might consider, at the end of it all, consider the correction and pray over it, even if it is from somebody that I don't really respect. sometimes if you got, you know, maybe a boss or a coworker that you really don't like, and they're, listen, they're not Christians, and they're a pain to work for, they may be more ready to give you correction than someone at church because they don't really care how it lands. And you know what? God might still be wanting you to hear it through some pretty ungodly people, which is why you get to this step. You receive it, don't react, and pray over it and say, God, is there any truth to this? And maybe you got people lashing out at you and they just unload on you, and maybe 75% of it is emotional reaction, but maybe there's still a nugget of truth in there. This has happened to me where I'm so frustrated by the way it was delivered, but there's actually still a kernel of truth that is a gift from God through an ungodly person. So sometimes we react before we totally understand and get defensive. We can pray over it, ask God to confirm it. God, please show me. So on a message like this, usually, you know, we figure out how can you apply this today. I would not say walk out their doors and then go correct somebody. That's not, you know, necessarily the idea. But I would say this as a next step. First, come alongside someone to provide life-giving input. So instead of just saying go correct somebody, I would say, like, maybe there's people in our church family or maybe relationally that you're close to, and you would see it as like there really is an opportunity for me to come closer, come alongside of them, and provide some input that would be a blessing should they receive it. And there, it may be, if you're not all that experienced with this, I would recommend getting some godly advice on how to do it, or if it needs to happen at all, or what kind of words to use. That would be one really practical next step. And I will say this, I've been encouraging our members. Some of you, so we're 5 years old as a church. Some of you have been members here for 5 years, maybe somewhere between 3 and 5 years you've been a member. If you don't have much experience with this heart attitude, it would really, really help if you would start practicing it. And if you've done it a little bit, it would really help our church if you would practice it more. Because we need this. This is how we grow. This is one of God's channels for growth. We need to be counting on each other for this to be a life-giving part of our church family that leads us towards purity and holiness and wholeness and completeness with each other. And then another next step for you to consider would be this. Go back and learn more about a correction to which I responded poorly. Maybe you can think about a time you got some input and you just rejected it out of hand. Or maybe you emotionally reacted. And maybe in your emotional reaction, you did some damage in response to that. Maybe consider, Lord, are there any things where I didn't receive it well? How could I go learn from that experience? So this whole topic, this is kind of unusual, right? I don't know how many sermons you've sat through on this particular topic. If you're new to Valley Lights, you might be thinking, this is not what I expected to hear today. Not a lot of people talk about this because it really is pretty uncomfortable. This is an uncomfortable thing to do. The sad reality, though, is if we are proud people and we're unwilling to receive input, we will struggle in life. The more a person is unwilling to hear input, the more they struggle and the more they have a rough future. So really, the way our life flows, it depends on how well we engage correction, if we're willing to grow and profit from it, if we're open and even grateful for it, it becomes a tremendous source of blessing. So this heart attitude number 3, also so important to remember, this is set within the context of a set of values, a whole body of teaching in the New Testament about how we relate. And it really is very important to see how the heart attitudes work together. We looked first at heart attitude number 1, which is to put the goals and interests of others above my own. This means we are genuinely for each other. We're more for each other than we are for ourselves. And that's the context. Heart attitude number 2 is live an honest, open life before others, which means we have relational integrity. We're not playing games with each other. We're not like hiding things or obscuring things. No, like we're honest, we're upfront. We can see each other clearly. And then we've got give and receive scriptural correction. And there's actually more beyond this as well. We're going to look next week at heart attitude number 4. And this value is very important because our relationships do get messed up, even in a church full of Christians. And sometimes we step on each other's toes. Sometimes we really hurt or offend each other. And out of all the values that we're talking about don't really work out unless there's a way to reconcile and rejoin in unity, get things cleared up. Without that, there's going to be a trail of broken relationships in our lives. So the next heart attitude allows us to bring things back together so that we can really enjoy being with each other for years. So I hope you join us next week as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning and our time together. And this whole area of correction, sometimes it feels like it would be easier if you would just directly correct us all individually. But you have decided that we would be strengthening our body by helping each other in this way, and that we get to be the mouthpiece or the hands and feet of you, and the Holy Spirit, you work through us. And I have seen in my own life how this is ultimately better. It actually deepens relationships, and I'm so grateful for the depth and the unity that can be experienced on this side of heaven when we're walking in your ways and your values and your commands. And so I pray that you would help this to be a part of who we are, that we'd have the right motives, we'd have the right heart that makes you pleased as we communicate with each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.